Monday the 19th through to today, Wednesday the 21st of December 2005, has been an extremely black period for the United Kingdom. Many people have been going about thumbing their noses at God's law, as clearly revealed in His Word, and they've been clambering on board the opportunity afforded to them by a perverse law that has been enacted in our land, the Civil Partnership Act. On Monday, by more than just a mere quirk of feet, it was Northern Ireland's day of shame. This province, the last part of the UK to decriminalise homosexual acts back in 1982, became the first to stage sodomite weddings. Five apparently took place, three in Belfast, one in Antrim, and a further one in Newry. Tuesday, yesterday, was Scotland's turn, and today, England and Wales have been blighted by a whole raft of apparently 700 civil partnerships. Led, of course, with a flourish by Sir Elton John and David Furnish, who had their sodomite union cemented by a ceremony at the Guildhall in Windsor. The BBC website gave the opportunity to watch them arrive. Now, who in their right mind would have wanted to have watched them arrive? But if that was not enough, it went on to state how the singer, 58 years of age, emerged with his partner, 43 years of age, to pose for photos and wave to hundreds of well-wishers. Arm in arm, they blew kisses at the throng and accepted gifts before leaving in a black Rolls Royce. Now, don't be caught up, carried away, and too depressed by the media hype over events like this. There were only, let's keep it in context, hundreds who were there. There wasn't thousands, there wasn't tens of thousands, there weren't hundreds of thousands, as there could well have been, had it been some respectable persons who were having their marriage in that place today. And we'll talk more about figures much later on. But though this ceremony is going to be followed tonight by a lavish parting at the singer's nearby mansion, and I couldn't help but think as we read 2 Peter 2 and again the book of Jude, how there is a very clear description of the kind of activity that will be going on during the time of this lavish parting. Well, though Elton John and his partner gobbled up most of the publicity today, it was news of another couple of sodomite pairings that arrested my attention. Under the title, Gay Vicar Flouts Partnership Rule. Again, the BBC carried the story of how an openly gay vicar faces disciplinary action after taking part in a civil partnership ceremony with another man. The Reverend Christopher Wardy, 59, from Darlington, and retired Northumbrian University lecturer Malcolm McCourt, 58, exchanged vows in Newcastle. McCourt from Gosforth, Newcastle, said, "It's very important to us to do this, and I hope others feel they're able to do it too. People want to make a commitment to each other with rights and responsibilities, and it's about time the state recognises and supports that. It's been that way when men and women get married for hundreds of years. So it has, and so it should be, of course." A service of celebration was held for them at a city church where, surprise, surprise, the former Bishop of Durham, Reverend David Jenkins, who once notoriously said the resurrection of Jesus was but a conjuring trick with bones, he was the preacher at that sodomite union today. The present Bishop of Durham, Right Reverend Tom Wright, warned clergy that they could face action for taking part. In a letter to clergy, Bishop Wright said, "I shall be very sorry if members of the clergy, by holding services of blessing or near equivalent, force me to make disciplinary inquiries." If clergy decide to enter a civil partnership, they are thereby putting me in a new situation in which my own integrity as diocesan bishop and my collegial position within the House of Bishops strongly suggest that I should follow the process thus recommended. I fully understand that some people feel bound in conscience to disobey the clear and official teaching of the Church on these matters. Now, from the bishop, that isn't exactly a clear or firm stance. We might say, watch this speech and see what disciplinary action is taken. And I rather doubt if it weighed too much on Mr. Wardale, Vicar of Holy Trinity Church, Darlington, County Durham today. Mind you, even as it stands, that statement from the present Bishop of Durham is considerably better than what we heard on Monday morning as we made our way down to the protest in Belfast, whenever a female Presbyterian spokesperson who came on for the equivalent of their Government and Morals Committee, and who in her speech of apology all but endorsed the sodomite lifestyle on Radio Ulster. Another high-profile civil partnership was enacted in the town dubbed the gay capital of Britain, Brighton, today. Brighton and Hove Register Office was due to hold 17 gay weddings today, with a further 198 due in the remainder of this month, December. At 8 o'clock in the morning, three couples simultaneously signed documents making their partnerships legal at the town hall. One couple happened to be the Reverend Debbie Gaston, who's a priest, we're told, at the Metropolitan Community Church in Hove, and her partner, who has already changed her surname to Gaston, Ilian Gaston. The latter has two grown-up children from a previous marriage. Debbie Gaston said, "God is so central to our lives and our relationship that we couldn't do the whole day without mentioning God and having Him in it somewhere." These events, if no other, bring into focus the depth of depravity parts of our nation has sunken into. They emphasize how relevant is the cry of the psalmist, uttered in Psalm 119, verse 126, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." I was glad, personally, to be heavily associated with the Free Presbyterian protest this week. And let's talk about that under three headings. Number one is the preparation for the protest. The preparation for the protest. As you will know, this latest leg, I suppose we could describe it as, in our campaign against homosexuality, began in a public fashion on the 5th of December, the day when the Civil Partnership Act came into force in the United Kingdom. I released a statement on behalf of the Government and Morals Committee that commanded at the time broad media coverage. It was carried extensively by the local press, the Londonderry Sentinel and the Derry Journal, plus it appeared in many national papers as well. And the media focus that day culminated in a short interview for Ulster Television on the evening news. Asked then in that interview if we would be mounting a protest, I didn't rule the possibility or even the probability out. From the 5th of December through to the 19th of December, Monday, I've been organising protests for the Government and Morals Committee, one for Londonderry, the other for Belfast. This involved getting a 20-foot wide banner produced with its bright yellow background and the bold black print on it, "Homosexuality is Sin." We contacted our brother Ralph Overdale over in Wisconsin in America, and we ordered 1,000 tracts, which unfortunately only arrived here on Wednesday, although that was about 2 weeks in coming, and they should have been here a lot earlier than what they did. But we have samples of them with us tonight, and you can take some as you leave. We contacted fellow ministers and friends through numerous emails and phone calls, and as the information that we were getting fed kept changing, then our plans had to be altered accordingly. Then during the final week, a radical shift in the plan became necessary. Though a good number had been rallied to attend the Londonderry protest and were looking forward to coming up here, the question arose, was there going to be a sodomite wedding in Londonderry on Monday morning, the 19th of December? You see, for months, way back in July, you can check it out on the internet, way back in July and thereon from that time, the media had been announcing that Londonderry had won the race to stage the first gay wedding in all of the United Kingdom. But information last week came to light that this was not now going to happen. The persons who intended to participate in this wickedness postponed it. Chief among the reasons suggested was condemnation from a local church group. That, I would suggest, was us. With this information to hand, we had to cancel the protest here locally in Londonderry and channel our resources to Belfast. However, I must say that I was personally delighted to see that Monday the 19th of December came and went with no sodomite marriages in our city. While this may mean little to many people, and it's true that two other homosexuals intend to go through with a ceremony in Londonderry this Friday, still it is now an historical fact that this city does not wear the badge of being the first in the United Kingdom to host a sodomite union. And I am extremely thankful for that. The Derry Journal reported yesterday, Tuesday the 20th of the 12th, 2005, a civil partnership was provisionally booked for the Guildhall yesterday, which would have been the first in the UK. However, it did not go ahead because the 2 weeks' notice period was not received by the city registrar. It is also thought that the media hype and condemnation from a local church group led to the couple not going ahead with the ceremony. And we say praise God for that. Sadly, three ceremonies did take place in Belfast on Monday. So the Londonderry contingent left the city at 7 o'clock in the morning, myself and two of our elders, William Dockery and Scott Mackey. We finally arrived, having beaten our way through and sat in the middle of heavy traffic. Outside the front of the City Hall, we arrived by around about 9:15. Others had already arrived, and they would continue to arrive, swelling our numbers, until the total number would have risen close to 100 people. Free Presbyterians, while undoubtedly forming the bulk of the protesters, were not the only denomination present. Some members of the Congregational Reformed Church in Belfast, plus a Presbyterian and the Church of Ireland minister, stood alongside us. The protest, that only had maybe a few blemishes whenever it moved round to the back of the City Hall, I feel was an unqualified success. Certainly those who were present agree, and I've had quite a number of email contacts through the ministers who were present, and we thank each one of them for turning up, and they were quite happy, to say the least, with the protest as it had been conducted on Monday. Those who were only able to watch from a distance sent their comments by email as well. And I'm going to read some of those out. One from Stephen Hamilton from Allentown in Pennsylvania, USA. God bless you all for standing up for his truth and against the abominable filth of sodomy. I wish I had been able to be there to stand with you. Thank God our church has not lost its stomach for the battle. The sodomites are mad, as is evident from the bile poured forth in the medium and on our freeprayers.org site. But the Lord is pleased with the stand taken for him. May he have mercy upon the nation and turn back the flood tide of evil. Ronnie McLean from Omagh emailed and said, sorry, I could not be at the City Hall yesterday. From the media coverage, it was good to see the sodomites did not get all the publicity. I saw you on television, heard you in Radio Foyle, and must congratulate you for your forthright and clear and precise stand on the truth of the Bible regarding the sins of sodomy. I know it would not be easy as you were in Satan's den of anti-biblical lions. May God bless your stand, remembering you in prayer, Ronnie. This morning, I got a message from Reverend Craig Vosicallons from America. Greetings in the Saviour's name. I was watching Good Morning America, national news, and saw the Free Presbyterian Church protest with banners, homosexuality is sin, against the civil unions in the UK. Also, you were briefly interviewed. Good job. 1 Corinthians 15:58, all the best, Craig, those accounts. Tonight, I got rather surprising and very encouraging news from Turkey that our protest and interviewing had been broadcast on Turkish television. You will know the Hetheringtons, and they have a relative who's out in Turkey at the moment, and he was sitting down in front of the television, and there the Free Presbyterian Church was broadcast on the Turkish television news tonight. So it seems that the protest has extended its influence into many places. But that's the preparation for the protest. We'll talk about the proclamation during the protest. The proclamation during the protest. We got that yellow banner and we unfurled it in front of the main gates of the city hall. A lot of our ministers stood behind it, held it up, made sure it was very prominently displayed. Reverend Gordon Dean from our Cross Scar congregation had made several signs saying simply, "Sodomy is sin." And whatever photographs you'd have seen of the protest, I'm sure you'd have noticed all those little signs scattered through it. "Sodomy is sin." I preached a shortened version of the message that I delivered here round about a month ago, and that sermon was, of course, the pink plague, homosexuality. The point was made that while some people say, "What's all the fuss about? It's not you that's doing it. Why are you concerned? If they want to do it, then it's up to him. It's up to them. Who are you to be objecting?" Well, we said that today we must. And today we do object to the introduction of civil partnerships in our country. We made the point that that day, Monday, was a particularly sad day for Northern Ireland, given the fact it was the last part of the United Kingdom to lift the ban on the practice of sodomy, and now we find ourselves in the tragic position of hosting the first sodomite wedding in all of the United Kingdom. Why do we object? Well, we said we objected because we love God and His Word, the Bible. Because we value the sanctity and uniqueness of marriage. Because we have both a duty and a desire to protect our children and grandchildren from the perversion of sodomy. We cut out one of the points that were in that sermon and we majored on three main ones. Homosexuality and its abomination, its aftermath, and its avoidance. After the public preaching of God's word on the subject of sodomy, brief snippets of it were carried on some of the television channels, then we were able to hand out our second press release against the sodomite marriages, and around 20 of those were given out to various press agencies, including the Daily Mail and the Sun and the Daily Mirror and many other papers that were represented there. A lot of our ministers had opportunity to stand and give interviews before a lot of the radio channels and the television channels as well. I had a lengthy interview for Sky News, and that would have gone at lunchtime yesterday, around about 12:20. It went live over all of the UK and much further afield. The reasons why we object to homosexuality, and in particular civil partnerships, and a presentation of the biblical gospel we were allowed to give on that particular interview. Now this, we trust, will still yield good results. And it certainly, I believe, handed me my largest ever congregation. I was contacted while we were down there, and we snatched a bite to eat and we fiddled about and we kept getting phone calls. I was contacted by BBC Radio Foyle and appeared on the Mark Patterson show here in Londonderry soon after we returned to the city on Monday. Now, throughout that day, by various means, the message was clearly going out that homosexuality is unnatural. It's a perversion of God's intended function for male and female. Men are clearly not meant to be romantic partners for men, nor are women for women, and their bodily characteristics trumpet this. And the point was made that you don't need to be a biology professor to arrive at this conclusion. Back in the beginning, when God declared it is not good that man should be alone, I will make him an helpmeet for him. God didn't come along to Adam in the garden with some other man and say, here's your suitable partner, Adam. He made a woman, brought her to him, Genesis 2:18, Genesis 2:21-24. And if we are to consider the fact that it's a very basic fact that if in the original creation of humans, God had put two people on the planet of the same sex, we wouldn't be about today, there wouldn't be a human race in existence today. And so this whole idea of two persons of the same sex being joined together in marriage is at the very least both abnormal and absurd. Sodomy turns God's order on its head. We only need to check out Romans 1:26-27 for that. Even their woman, to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and the word unseemly means shameful. So homosexuality, the message was going out, is unnatural. It is unbiblical. In the Bible, we made the point that God has much to say about sodomy, and from start to finish, the message, it is unmistakable. God is saying homosexuality is unnatural and depraved. Romans 1:25-28. It's an abomination to God. Leviticus 18:22. Leviticus 20:13. It's a sin that slams shut the door of heaven to those who practice it. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. It has the seed of destruction within itself, and it's certain to attract divine judgment. Genesis 19. Romans 1:27-32. Jude, the verse 7 that we have read together in one of our Bible readings tonight. We had again a chance to go on a lunchtime ITM program today. And Nick Ross, the interviewer, put it to me that, now we're not going to get into a theological debate over this. And surely, he said, you know, the Bible cannot be viewed as relevant to today's world, can it? Surely? Well, this gave occasion to insist that truth is timeless. God's Word still speaks to all of our need today, and it points us to the best way forward for the homosexual and for any sinner, and that is Christ and His cleansing blood. The only way that anyone can ignore the consistent testimony of the Bible against the sin of homosexuality is either to take the Bible and dismiss it, or to start rewriting it and changing all of the passages, so many there are, that the sodomite will find exposes his sin. As far as this civil partnership act is concerned, gay marriage and all but name, you simply cannot take what God has cursed and pronounce a blessing on it. It is unbiblical, unnatural, and as well, the message has gone out over the past few days that it is unprofitable. The Bible emphasizes that the sin of homosexuality does not come without consequences. We read in Romans 1, the verse 27, having seen the sodomite acts described, God says, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Today on ITN, we said that, well, this is an obviously destructive lifestyle choice. The homosexuals have a lower life expectancy. Sometimes they shave 20 years off the average life expectancy. They have the higher mental health problems and suicide rates, and there have been a number of surveys on this one, and between 3 to 6 times higher is the suicide rate among them. And that's a significant increase. We asked as well, why is there both in the United Kingdom and in the United States and in other countries of the world a ban on male homosexuals becoming blood donors? And many of the blood donation societies have stipulated that if one male has committed one homosexual act since the year 1977, he is not allowed to give blood. Does that not say there's something terribly wrong? Does this not highlight the point that homosexuality is a destructive lifestyle choice, and potentially it is destructive for others as well? It's also divisive. It seems that very few today, and certainly our government is among this crowd, very few today are prepared to stand up for the family. The government doesn't. Shredding the family to bits. Who's going to tell the story of the fractured families that homosexuality has left in its wake? These sodomites who are parading their gayness, as they call it, who are coming along all bright and pink and cheering, that appear not to have a care in the world, are the same people who were dismembering families without a care up and down our United Kingdom, and that ought not to be forgotten. Incidentally, the families of that first couple of lesbians to register in the UK in Belfast on Monday, their families both utterly condemn what their daughters have done. The Daily Mail reported the fathers of both brides, who only found out about the ceremony yesterday, were aghast at their decision to marry. Robert Close, a retired baker in his 70s, said, "News of my own daughter's wedding being the first gay wedding in the UK has come as a complete and utter shock. I condemn it." Stephen Sickles, 56, a retired Air Force teacher who's estranged from his daughter, Miss Sickles, said, "It's an absolute sin. This will take my daughter straight to hell. It's terrible news, and will cause me to pray for her more." Now, your heart cannot help going out to families like that, caught up in that kind of a morass, inflicted upon them by unfeeling siblings and offspring. Well, we have much sympathy for them, and we will pray for them. Today, on the key date for England and Wales, we had the interview, as we've said, on ITN at lunchtime, and we were debating there a gay rights activist. Immediately after the programme that went out across the nation, these messages of support came in through email. One was from Alan Payne. "I've just watched your interview on the ITN lunchtime news regarding the above. I wanted to say thank you for having the courage to stand up so very clearly and strongly for the biblical position on this issue. As Christians, we may well be in a minority in society, but we do have a voice, and it was so very encouraging to hear you defend the gospel and our Christian faith in the interview. Thanks again, in Christ, Alan Payne." Another one came in from Vincent McCann, not Eamon McCann, Vincent McCann. "I would just like to say a quick thank you to the Reverend Ian Brown for making such a fine refutation of the homosexual civil partnerships issue on the ITV News this afternoon. Great to see someone standing up for the truth so outspokenly and uncompromisingly in our day of wishy-washiness. I was surprised he was able to say as much as he did. He was a great witness for the Lord and upheld a position, both fair and firm Christian position on this. Well done." Now, I'm not saying that to blow a personal trumpet, because I don't have time for that. What I am saying is that one of the definite benefits of the stand that our church, aided by others, has taken this week has been to encourage God's people in many parts of the United Kingdom, if not in many parts of the world. And we must thank the Lord for the opportunity to lift up the sagging arms and strength of wearied brethren across the world. The preparation, the proclamation, the prejudice encountered by the protest. As already indicated in Reverend Stephen Hamilton's email, the homosexuals despise the word of God that militates against their sin. They hate to see people out there speaking out against them, exposing them for what they're really doing. Now, the media, in fairness, are not very far behind them. They promote this abomination, and that's what they've been doing all day today, big style. They are presenting it as an acceptable phase of modern society. But let me underline something. It has been interesting to note the results of recent surveys. There was one conducted on a poll in Northern Ireland itself. And our good friend Stephen Nolan, on his radio show, rant. And he was staggered to find over 70% of the Northern Ireland public against homosexuality. Now, he needed that wake-up call, given the way that he has been very biased in their favour. Sky News are currently running a poll. Simple question, do you support gay weddings? There have been over 55,000 responses to date, and it's sitting at 72% do not support gay weddings. 28% are. That's over the United Kingdom. Not in conservative, bitter, backwatered Northern Ireland. That's all over the United Kingdom. 72% saying no. We do not support gay weddings. While the media coverage is very favourable towards sodomy, public opinion is not. And we praise God for His Holy Spirit acting there clearly in a restraint. We were often confronted over the past number of days with this allegation. It's all in the name of love. It's only a question of love. Why are you coming along with your message of hate? This is a day for love. Well, homosexuality is an unnatural affection. Engaged in, I am told, by people who defile themselves with mankind. Who says that? God says that. Where? 1 Timothy 1 and 10. The word defile means an abuser. One who lies with a male is with a female. Sodomite. That's the plain interpretation of the word. So these pictures that are beamed into our living rooms of a loving, caring gay couple who want to both celebrate their love for one another and protect their legal rights through the vehicle of the Civil Partnership Act, these pictures cut no ice with the God of Heaven. His verdict is that homosexuals know nothing about love, but instead share vile affections. Those are the terms employed by Romans 1:26, where the word translated vile means filthy, dirty, evil, and dishonourable. No, we're not talking about love here. And when we start reading in 2 Peter 2 in the book of Jude, what is the word that he uses? It's lust all the time. The greatest love we can show the homosexual is to tell him or her what God says about their activities. What God desires for them in their lives, that is repentance and faith, a turning to Christ, who alone is the way out of this terrible morass of iniquity. We can tell them about the destination that is open to those who adopt this perverted lifestyle, hell itself. But to step back and let them plummet into perdition is hardly the activity of love. But then they're saying, oh, it's a hate crime. In the language of today, any individual who doesn't support and encourage the homosexual lifestyle as a healthy, upbeat, proper alternative for personal and public life, anybody who doesn't come out and say you're wonderful is homophobic. Speak out against sodomy, and well, we've got the comments of Sean Moran, director of the Rainbow Project in the sitting, and he said about comments I've made in the press recently that I am coming very close to inciting hatred. And you can see what he's gearing towards there, because we do have laws against inciting hatred in our country, and he's trying to build up a picture. He says, I'm sending out a dangerous message. He says, I need to take responsibility for the damage that this is doing to our young people. What about putting our young people in with homosexuals, as he is doing? Teenagers. It's just a education program in perversion and corruption. And then he says Mr. Brown should shut up, and we have mentioned that before. Well, I think he got his answer on Monday, and probably since. David McCartney from the same Rainbow Project, one of their spokespersons too, said in the Derry Journal yesterday, people have a right to protest peacefully, of course. Yes, and I have no problem with that, we believe him. However, I do see a problem with one section of society dictating to another section. The Partnership Act is a basic human right. It's about equality and inclusion. And I think, listen to these words, I think promoting homophobia is the same as promoting racism and anti-Semitism. In other words, and where have we got this from before? You evangelical Bible thumpers are just a bunch of Nazis. You're the anti-Semitists of the 21st century. That's what he's saying. By the way, two men replete with Hitler moustaches sports jackets, no trousers, just standing in their underpants. We're there at the back of the City Hall on Monday, carrying placards, "Bring back slavery." As though we Christians were in support of slavery, they should really be reminded that it was William Wilberforce, a prominent Christian in English society, who through Parliament laboured for the abolition of slavery. And they had another one, "The earth is flat." Well, that's really nothing to do with us, nothing to do with the Reformed faith. It was the Roman Catholic Church that got itself on that particular spit when they took on Galileo and where they branded him as an heretic, because he had said the world was round. So they're kind of off beam on that one. The Bible's outdated, we're told. Old Testament laws, like what we have in Leviticus, are no longer binding. So there's really no word in the Bible against homosexuality. They're saying that, well, the moral law certainly is still binding. And the Lord Jesus made that plain to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, 17 to 19. And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." So Jesus is upholding the moral law. Then he said as well that, "I come not to destroy the law," Matthew 5, "I came to fulfil the law and the prophets." And we have in Galatians chapter 3 the fact that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That moral law is certainly enforced by God in our society today. Notice one thing about what Jesus said to that rich young ruler. "Honour thy father and thy other father?" Mother. You know, there's no provision, Old Testament or New Testament, no provision. And they say Jesus did not speak against sodomy. By implication, it's perfectly clear. There is no provision for the book, "Heather has two mommies," or "Daddy's roommate." Here, "honour thy father and thy mother" is still Christ's command to us today. That at one fell swoop brands as perverse everything we have seen from the homosexual community this week. They should not be together. "Oh, you're from the dark ages, time you went back." Okay, let's answer that one. How come the fact of the case is that churchgoers, Bible readers, have the longest lifespans, the happiest lives? This is fact, contrasted with homosexuals, who have underneath their facade of brightness and gayness the most depraved and miserable lives. The Dark Ages, they were characterized by sin. The Dark Ages was fertile territory for sodomy. Who then is taking us back into the Dark Ages? It's the homosexuals. The Gospel of Jesus Christ, and with this I close, the Gospel of Jesus Christ is both light and life. In him is no darkness at all. In him, we are told in John 1, the verses 3 and 4, in him was light, and the life was the light of men. And it is wonderful to be on his side, with his word, living for him, propagating his truth, rather than on the bitter, dreadful slide into further debauchery and depravity and hell with those poor, benighted homosexuals.